resurrection was real. I have my two sisters who are probably online right now, Marianne and Sandra. They pray for me all the time and make such a difference. Mayor Sam, thank you. And my niece, Tammy, Tiffany, Tanya, same thing. Sorry. They pray as well. And I just love the fact that a little old lady who was very frail as she got older, and when she passed away, made sure that my sisters and my nieces knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and prayed. And one of my mom's favorite hymns, we were part of a Wesleyan church. The Wesley brothers are amazing. Can you imagine two young men inspired by their mom riding thousands of kilometers in England? And after they had finished their ministry, I know we got people who love the science and love the data, but if you go into history, after the Wesley brothers finished their ministry, there was a decrease in prison population. There was a decrease in crime. People got jobs. They were very apolitical, but their expression of faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ literally changed everything about their communities. And may that be said of us, that our expression of the resurrection of Jesus transforms all those around us. And I can't say it any better than this, but Charles Wesley wrote this: "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, that thou, my God, would die for me." Fabulous passage of scripture. Thank you for reading that, Michelle. If have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be white-knuckled, to be grasped. I'm going to just split this passage into four little things to help you remember it. The scriptures are up there to help you do some further study. There's just so much here. Philippians 2 again. Have this mind in you, which is a gift. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. Remember, Satan, the cherub, the leader of the worship in heaven, he wanted to grasp. He wanted to hold on to God-likeness. And Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, imagine as they spoke the universe, the galaxies, into being. The joy of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity right there, speaking the universe into being, creating Whistler Mountain so I could snowboard and enjoy that many years later. Creating Mount Everest so the climbers could climb that and enjoy the beauty of Mount Everest. I know some of you are beach people, and the sand and the beauty. We have a God who spoke that beautiful beach into being in eternity. And he's with Jesus enjoying the absolute pleasure and beauty of creation. And then he makes people, this is very good. This is the crowning achievement of my creation, human beings like you and like me. But he doesn't make us love him. You have to choose to love him back. Oh, he proposes. Oh, he courts. Oh, he does all the hard work of arranging the divine marriage. But you have to say, I do. You have to say, I do. Jesus had a sovereign identity. We have a lot of people in crisis today, identity crisis. Who am I? What's my gender? What's my sexuality? What's my purpose? Lots of confusion. But the Bible says Jesus knew his identity, God himself, he being in the form of God. That word form said he was in the form, the nature of God. The word form is morphe. This word captures more than mere appearance. It conveys the essential nature made visible. In the scripture, this concept of morphe, the form of God, is reserved for moments when God discloses his identity or when a dramatic shift in identity for display occurs. This is a compact statement of the incarnation. Ancient modern claims that Jesus Christ is divine, not merely appointed or appeared human, but he's divine. Morphe occurs, anchors the confession that he only is the true God. And he humbly received this. He's equally Son of the Father and God himself in the form of human. It's tough to understand that, but God in Christ knows his identity. Matthew chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He will be the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, prophesied in Isaiah. This is the identity of Christ. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was very God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without Jesus, nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. For Jesus to know his sovereign identity, as I identified in all of those verses, he comes to his own, and his own did not receive him. And there's a moment arguing with the Pharisees. They said, are you claiming to be God? Abraham's our father. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, says, before Abraham was, I am. Eternal God, pre-existent, comes in the form of a man. And this is why Easter, it's so important to know the identity of Christ. And when you see something magnificent in nature, whether it's a tree or a bird or a flower or a beach or a mountain, understand that that is to give you a vision of the creative, powerful nature of God himself. But he didn't simply stay in a sovereign place. He had a servant mentality. Verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself. That word emptied himself is the Greek word kenosis. Verse 7, rightly understood, emptied himself refers not to the surrender of divine attributes, but the voluntary non-use of his divinity, because Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. So in one occurrence, he breaks all the rules of normality as God himself parted the Red Sea, spoke the universe into being, walks to a well with a broken, hurting individual who no one has any time for. That's why she's there at noon. And the identity of the Almighty God shows up in this lovely woman's presence, who he created, and looks at her and says, would you give me something to drink? What a beautiful, powerful expression of the vulnerability. You see, he's starting the cruciformed life in real time. Everybody he meets, John chapter 4, would you give me something to drink? Imagine young girl, 18, 20, 25 years old, and the King of Kings shows up. They have a dialogue. And because Jesus says, I've come to serve and to seek and to save, this woman, after a very brief time with Jesus, says, you need to come and see this man. You need to come and see. He told me everything. This is the Savior of the world. Sovereign identity, servant mentality. Whether it's a little tiny girl rocking back and forth in our service, years ago, a young lady at a well, or even today, I heard the most extraordinary story. I know many of you have heard of the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum. There's a young man who did a PhD in the resurrection of Jesus. His name's Jeremiah. PhD in the resurrection of Jesus, and somehow he got invited to the World Economic Forum, to which his wife gasped and said, "Those people aren't into Jesus." "Really? How did you get invited there?" He goes, "I don't know. But I got invited to talk about the resurrection of Jesus with Klaus Schwab and friends at the World Economic Forum." Bill Gates, you know the players. He opens up the science and the history of the resurrection of Jesus, and they say, "Sir, we would like to start a faith chapter in the World Economic Forum." Yeah, your eyes widen. And the interviewer says, "What? They have a faith chapter?" "No, but they do now." You see, God sends Daniel into the empire, the apostate empire of Babylon. He sends Joseph to Egypt. And when it gets dark, he always looks for an individual who has the courage to say, "I'll go. Send me." Jesus says, "Just as the Father sent me from heaven to earth, I'm sending you. I'm sending you." He took on a servant mentality. He tells the very, very charged up disciples, "Let's go change the world. Let's be great leaders. Let's be dynamic." He said, "If you really want to lead, I want you to learn something." At the door of every home is an individual kneeling down with a basin, and they call it a doulos. It's called a galley slave. It is the lowest of the low. And if you want to be like me, I won't do it. But Jesus says, "I want you to take the dusty sandals off." And they're not just dusty. They didn't have our beautiful waste systems, so the streets were the waste, and they're dusty and dirty and filled with filth. Jesus says, "If you want to be great, you need to humble yourself. Take a servant's mentality. Wash the feet of your friends, your family, your enemies, and those who are strangers." That's the gospel. He comes from a sovereign position, takes on a slave's mentality, and then he has a sacrificial soteriology. For those of you who like words, this is from my wordsmiths. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Soter means savior. God came as a savior to seek and to save the lost. And one of my favorite things I'm learning is when God gives people the gift of evangelism, and a lot of people are learning how to communicate the gospel very effectively in our age. And one of my favorite communicators is a big South African guy named Sean. So I need some Sean South African girth up here for a moment. So Sean has given me many tools. But the thing about the soteriology of Christianity, you can come over here, big fella. The soteriology, or the salvation of Christianity, is a substitute. I got my arms around him. Yeah, talk about rolling away big stones.
Yeah.
Relax, he's jacked. Oh, we're talking. He's got the girth. So Sean has shown me so much about evangelism, but there's a beautiful story told in the South Pacific. You're from South Africa, but the South Pacific has a beautiful story. And they talk about a man who was in prison for a long time, trying to evangelize his friends, not having much success. And he was fooling around one day with a slice of paper, and he folded it a little bit and then did this little cut in it. And he discovered that he could actually demonstrate the cross of Christ by cutting a piece of paper once. Yeah, I would, right? So he took the piece of paper. You're going to think, "I'm going to make a plane here, Sean. So you're going to start with, you know, you're going to make the airplane. I'm going to show you this, friends, because this Easter at the lunches and the suppers you're going to have. You might want to pull this out. You can take an 8x10 piece of paper, and the kids will love it. So he tried many times, and then one day he just got the folds to the point. You want to push that down, big fella? This isn't a trick. It's just, I just need this done right. And he folded it. And then for some reason, you can just hold that tight. Yeah, either end. He just cut her in half. And he found all these pieces, and they were laying around. And he discovered something quite extraordinary. You want to open that one, brother? You can show everybody the red side. See, there's no Christianity without a cross, right? There's no Christianity without a cross. So we'll make sure that's nicely mounted there. Well, as he was looking through the rubble of that, discovered something really cool, that we know there was a couple of men on that cross bleeding and dying beside him. And the agony of crucifixion we'll talk about in a moment, but something phenomenal is one of those men kind of looked over at him and said, "Would you remember me?" And instead of focusing on the pain and the shame, he looked at the person and saw, "You're suffering very differently than we're suffering." And you get that sense that Jesus' pain and suffering brought a man to himself. And then there was another man who was ridiculing him, and he just thought, you know what, this is too good to be true, and he just looked away. So everybody has a choice. Look at the Son, who for the joy, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sean, they had this system very, very clear. They did not put the nail through the palm as we've did it. They knew that right in the wrist, all those little bones, that's where I could get maximum pain. It was about a 6-inch spike that was squared. It would have been rusty. It would have been used before. There weren't many, and they reused them. And that 6-inch spike was designed to hold you there a long time. The blood would congeal, and you would torture yourself. If you can just turn your feet sideways for a second, brother, they would take your heels, and the calcaneus, your heel bone, they could get it. They were very good at this. They would nail it right through both heels. In fact, archaeological science has just found a bone. They would bury people very quickly. So archaeologists would demonstrate that there's a ossuary that they put this man's bones in. They couldn't get the spike out, so they buried it with the spike, and they found it. They found this spike, rusty, DNA, blood all over it, in this guy's heel. So we have archaeological evidence of crucifixion. Well, it gets better, buddy, because if we know there's a level of emotional pain, physical pain, and the spiritual pain. What did he say from the cross? My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And everyone would have remembered, that's from Psalm 22. And we heard that preached on Friday, Psalm 22. So they would take that ugly, nasty cross that he carried all the way, and they would drop it into the ground. We don't want to get too graphic. They drop it into the ground, and all the horrors of that, combined with the embarrassment of being in public, the embarrassment of being surrounded by people, and the just the shock of being without your God, he would have been tied to a little whipping post, and they would have beat him. And these little guys, they represent the gambling. Yes. How humiliating, right? Well, he's got one piece of clothing, we'll gamble for it. And then, as you know, just to make sure they were dead, they didn't break his legs. They'd normally do that. Break the femur, die instantly. But the psalm says, not one of his legs will be broken. Pure lamb. So they put the sword in his side, and blood and water came out. We know that part. But this is my favorite part. You can really preach this, my brother, when your friends are around. You see, Jesus came that we would have And all of this guy discovered in the middle of a nasty prison, incarcerated, not sure the reason, but he was telling his buddies in the prison that in Christ you may have eternal life. Yeah, you like that? You're going to use this? But I thought you might know this one. You may have life. Yeah, you see it coming? E. So around your tables, you can get all the little ones excited about having new life in Christ. No Christianity without a cross. Thanks, man. That good?
I'm going to steal that.
It's a gift. You don't have to steal it. You can have it. Thanks, man. From a cradle to a cruel crowd to a cross, a sacrificial soteria, a substitution. He died in our place. And finally, a seated supremacy. He sat down at the right hand of God. I call this a divine supremacy, resurrection power. Therefore God, verse 9, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how you know that thief had genuine saving faith, because he said, Lord, Kyrios, will you remember me? Very risky saying Lord in the ancient world when people would cry out, we have no king but Caesar. Rome's Lord. Really tough to push back against tyrannical government. And you know how you push back against tyrannical government? You suffer well. Gave him the name. That is not a title. The name means your nature, your representation, and who you are in existence. Gave him the name, God himself, Emmanuel. Gave him the name that's above every name, and he sat down. When you judge, you sit down. Jesus said, I haven't come in the world to judge it, but to save it. And what's the thing he said on the cross, guys? Can you pronounce that word? It starts with a T. Tetelestai. It is. That can be interpreted accomplished. When someone plays a piano well, they've accomplished that. When God created, it is finished. Finished his work. It's an accomplishment. Finished. But it is also a finance term. Tons of finance terms in the Bible. Redemption. Ransom. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Many of you have had a big mortgage. I still have one. When that's over, those of you who've done with a mortgage, how did that feel? Imagine when you start your mortgage, someone walking up to you and saying, I'm going to cover that. Paid in full. Tetelestai. That's not paid in full. Paid the debt and set you and me free. I love the way it's written. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Julie and I were watching a cute little story last night of the life of Dolly Parton. Dolly Parton always wanted to be famous. And as a little girl, very poor family, lots of kids, she would go out on the street and she'd play with a tiny little jar, the Christian songs, the Jesus songs she learned at Sunday school. And she writes a little song called Nickels and Dimes, if you know it. It's about that. And here she is playing away, and they're trying as a family to save enough money to give their mom a beautiful present. Their mom didn't have a wedding ring. And they're trying to save as much money as they could to give their mom this beautiful wedding ring. And she's out playing for nickels and dimes. And as she says it, a painted lady came up to me, lots of makeup on, fishnet stockings, boots, skirts a little too inappropriate. Dolly's a little kid, she doesn't know. And the painted lady heard the gospel in these songs and said, wow, that child has such confidence and such a beautiful voice. And she handed her $20. And Dolly said, I had never in my life seen a $20 bill. And here this beautiful painted lady, see, she was too young to know that this was a woman who had some difficulty. Too young to know you're not supposed to hang out and love that person, but filled with the kindness of Jesus. And the Bible says, it is the kindness of the Lord that draws you to repentance. And she hangs out with this woman every once in a while. And as the $20 bill is being passed, the local Pharisee from church, who's all dressed up in lots of money and knows better, why are you talking to her? Give that money back. You should not be taking that from her. She's not a lady. And the lady says to her, you know, it's people like you that keep us in business. And walks away. And the gospel is a gospel of simplicity and childlikeness. It says, I will love you where you are in order to get you where God wants you to be. And that scene in the movie where Dolly is up front and she's doing the Christmas play, that prostitute opens the back door, gives her a little wave and says, Merry Christmas. We don't know what God is doing through the gospel. But as Mordecai said to Esther, you are in this position. First, you just fell off the stage. Nice touch. You're in this position for such a time as this. God will redeem his people. God will save who he intends to save. But you're next to that person at this particular time to be used by God. And she gets it. Okay. It's a very difficult decision because that particular nation at that particular time isn't interested in God. And she says, well, if I perish, I perish. You have an opportunity to go into the situations God has placed you in, wherever it is. But just know that his light shines so good, so much brighter in the darkness. And as I mentioned on Friday, I have a dear friend who is a missionary friend of someone in Iran. And she told me, never have we been able to talk about Jesus more than during this ugly, unjustified, ridiculous conflict. Isn't it great? The light always shines brighter through the darkness. He has a sovereign identity. He gives it up to have a servant mentality. A substitutional soteriology has come to save you as a substitute. And he's seated now at the right hand of God in his supremacy. So exciting to be part of a church who understands that and wants to share that with everybody they know. Jeremy, why don't you come? And Isabel, please, and we'll just continue this place of worship where we can think about the Savior. And next time we're together, we're going to go over all the different proofs of the resurrection, because there is nothing on earth as provable and as real as the resurrection of Christ. But at the end of the day, you could have all the evidence you need to believe in Jesus. But my favorite testimony is that of a blind man that Jesus healed that no one had anything to do with. And his understanding of the gospel is very simple, but they kept asking him, who's this person who healed you? What's his name? Where is he from? What's going on? And this simple, beautiful man simply says this. He says, I don't know his name. I don't know where he's from, and I don't know who he is. What I do know is I was blind, and now I can see. Is that your experience? Deep in your heart, I was blind, but now I can see. Let's worship him. And if you want to receive Jesus, all you have to say is what that thief on the cross said, Jesus, would you remember me? My heart's open. Let's worship the Lord. We'll close out.
Oh, Lord, my God.